As we come to our time of study of God's Word, let me invite you to take your Bible once again and open to Hebrews chapter 11. It's a privilege to be able to come back to this passage of Scripture as we continue to study through this wonderful book of Hebrews under the heading Upward. For the past month, we have been considering the third major section of this intriguing epistle. We have been looking at the superior principles of conduct. Hebrews chapter 11 gives to us the superior principle of faith. Faith, we know, is essential in the life and the walk of the believer. The Jewish believers to whom this letter is written are those who are struggling in their walk with God. Some are considering turning away from the truth because of the trials of life that they are enduring. And if we, though, want to please our God, then the Bible makes it very clear. And if we want Him to take pleasure in us, we must walk by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And those who turn back, He takes no pleasure in them. We are called as God's people to walk by faith. We are called to live by faith, even in the midst of this present world. Again, we look around, and I was reminded this last week of the reality that the struggles that you and I face, the trials that we go through here, are the same as they are found in every place. God has blessed us immensely and given us many wonderful realities here that a lot of churches don't have. Music is one of them. And folks, the reality is, another is that when I am not here in present, there are multiple men who are capable of standing in the pulpit, and they're able to fill that pulpit. And I want to thank Walt and Nate for doing that this last week, to give me the opportunity to be able to go and be a blessing and represent our church to other churches in New England. But as we consider our walk of faith, as we consider this life that God has called us to, you and I should recognize that God desires that we as the church of Christ be ever pressing forward. We are to be ever marching on, even in an evil age. He has left us here upon this earth that we might testify of His goodness, that we might testify of His grace. He has left us here that we might complete the mission that He has given us to complete. You and I have been given our orders. We have been given our commission by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His life for us, and before He left this earth to return unto His heavenly Father, He told us what we must do. He gave us the commission to complete. And you and I, by faith, must fulfill them. We can walk forward by faith in full assurance, knowing that we, as the army of God, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is our captain, will prevail, for the gates of hell cannot prevent us from moving forward. We walk by faith. By the way, if you want to learn more about what it means in this day and age and what we should do as a church in this day and age and how we ought to function, come back at 5 o'clock. We are doing a study of ecclesiology in our evening services and our time of training, and we will benefit much from that. So I encourage you to be here if it's not your normal consideration to be with us on Sunday nights as we look again at the life of the church. But as we come back to Hebrews chapter 11 in our study of faith, we've understood to this point in our study that we have a means to which we are to live. We are to walk by faith, and we have given a concise definition of faith that's found in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That little word substance there reminds us that by faith we have confidence in the promises of God.
God has given to us his word, and in that word it contains many great and precious promises. And because those promises exist, because they come to us from the very heart of God, I can have confidence in his word. I can have confidence in those promises and therefore walk by faith. That little word evidence in that definition reminds us, because I have the evidence of the things not seen, and I have a confidence in those promises, I will develop convictions because of the proclamations of God, and I will live them out. I will carry them out in this age. For the past several weeks, we've taken the time to consider the various examples of faith as we find them now given to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Each of these examples are important to us as they teach us what it means to walk by faith. One of the greatest setbacks that you and I have in our walk for faith for God is the problem of fear. Yet as we see these examples of faith, what we understand is that our journey in faith is not unique. Others have gone before. Others have lived as we have lived. Others have gone through the same trials and the tribulations of life. In fact, I would dare say that others have experienced far greater trials and far greater tribulations than you and I have yet experienced. Now, we might at some point in time catch up to them if things continue on as they are in this world. But the reality is, God tells us that we are not alone. Our situation is not unique. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." And how wonderful it is to know that our God is faithful, not willing to allow us to be tempted above that we are able, and will with every temptation provide for you, provide for me, a way of escape. Others have endured. And so as we've considered to this point in our study, we recognize that like Abel, in the midst of an evil world, we can worship God aright. And by the way, let me just pause there for a moment. Worship is defined for us by God. Worship is not defined by men. God tells us what good and godly worship is, and God expects us to follow his word. And with those commands, there are promises that come. We are to worship God aright, as Abel did. Many within the realm of Christianity today are no longer willing to come and to worship God in the beauty of his holiness. Instead, they are seeking through their own selfish desires to fulfill either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of their life. Yet Abel teaches us in an evil world to worship God aright. Enoch taught us that in this evil age that we can walk with God anew. For 300 years he walked with God. So that ought to be the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ today. It's as we walk with God in righteousness and in holiness that we become the light of the world that shines into the darkness. And folks, there is great darkness all around us. We live in an evil age. We live in a darkened community, as we shared many times. Let us walk with God by faith. By faith, we must now work for God, even as Noah did. Not having seen the things that God had spoken of. What is rain? Why would he need an ark? And why do the animals that he and his family need to enter in? What is a flood? And how can it be universal? How does it cover the whole earth? Noah, having none of that information, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of the souls of his family. By faith, he did the work of God. We may think today that we have a better or a more enlightened way. But true faith, does God's work God's way? 2 weeks ago, we considered from the life of Abraham that true faith is one that also willingly waits upon our God. How difficult is waiting today? We live in an instant age, don't we? Everything in an instant. Instant messaging. Instant news and updates. 24 hours a day, you can find out what is taking place and get somebody's commentary of the news, which is really, by the way, just probably a poorly crafted opinion today more than it is news. But we like all everything in an instant. Some of you remember way back when you would write to your loved one, the one that you were trying to woo, and it would take a few days for the mail to get there, and then you would respond and send it back. Now today, everything's in an instant. Everything's at our fingertips. We like it all in a moment. Folks, that's not God's timetable. And sometime within the timetable of God, he asked you and I to wait upon the Lord. And they who wait upon the Lord shall have their strength renewed. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. This morning, as we come back to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to pick up in verse 17. And we're going to look at verse 17 down through verse 19. We're going to consider yet another example from the life of Abraham. And that example is this, that those who walk by faith willingly give God their all. Would you follow along as I read, please, beginning in verse 17. We'll go to verse 19 and then bow for a word of prayer. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Our Father, as we come before you this morning, as we have such a wonderful opportunity to be able to look into your word and study it together, I pray that as we look at this example from the life of Abraham, that we would truly see that the life of faith that brings pleasure to your heart, the life of faith that you then are pleased with us, that we will cause you one day to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is a life that willingly gives you everything you ask for. Holds nothing in reserve for self, but lays our life at the feet of our Savior, which is not unreasonable for you to ask, seeing Jesus gave his life that we might be redeemed. We who like sheep went astray, we who turned to our own ways, he then willingly became sin for me so that I can stand here redeemed, righteous in the eyes of God. Is it too much for the Savior now to ask that I live for him by faith and give that which he requires? He who knows the end from the beginning, he who knows what is best and what is right, he who knows which will bring our hearts greatest joy and which will conform us to the very image of God's dear Son. So, Father, we ask and pray that you would cause us to understand this life of faith and then put it into practice within our lives. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, these three verses under our consideration this morning really find their background in the most climactic event in the life of Abraham that's recorded in Genesis 22. We read just a portion of those verses this morning, but no doubt you are mindful of that event in the life of Abraham. God came to Abraham, who for years had been the father of the faithful, who had walked by faith. He had some struggles. He had some lapses of faith. But he was a man that God considered to be faithful, a man that God could put his trust in, one that he could come and share. And even when it was time to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, "Should I withhold this for my friend Abraham?" And he lays out this wonderful reality, a terrifying reality. But then Abraham continues to plead with God to spare that city. Sadly, there was not even 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah for their lives or that city to be spared. But Abraham was a man who walked by faith. And yet when we come to Genesis 22, God comes to this great man of faith and says, "I have one final test. And it will test every ounce of your belief and every bit of your faith." Faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice for me." As we come to Hebrews 11, verse 17, we simply read these words: "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." I want you to note a couple things with me this morning as we consider a faith that gives our all. Abraham was one who was willing to give God whatever he required. No matter what it was, Abraham was one who obeyed God. In fact, I would dare say that one of the great qualities of Abraham's life is his obedience. If you study through and you read through the life of Abraham, you'll note with me how he obeyed. And his obedience was always immediate. In Genesis chapter 12, God says, "Get thee out of the land of your family, your kindred, out of the land of Ur, and come to a place that I will later show you of." We talked about that last week. And his obedience was immediately. He left with his family, and he travels to the land of Canaan that God showed him. And although he never possessed it for himself, he lived within that land that would be the inheritance for his family, and for the nation of Israel. As God comes to him in Genesis 22, he says, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him for me." What's Abraham's response? He doesn't deliberate. He doesn't consider. He doesn't question or second guess. Ask for a repeat of that command so that he's sure that he understands directly what God does. He doesn't lay out his fleece and do it again and again or again, right? Because, I mean, that's a pretty big decision. Take your son and offer him a burnt sacrifice for me. What's he do? He immediately arises early in the morning, prepares, grabs two servants, and takes Isaac and takes a 3-day journey. By faith, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. As we go through this passage this morning, I want you to see with me the required gifts. What does it mean when God says that by faith we give our all to him? There are several things when we consider the life of Abraham, the father of the faithful. There are several things that come to mind as we see him offering up, willing to give to the Lord his only beloved son. The same, I believe, will be true of all who will seek to walk by faith, who will honestly give their all to the Lord in this present world. I want you to note again a few things with me about what it means to give God our all. Because, folks, what God is looking for are those who, by faith, hold nothing in reserve. Everything is given to him. Now, what he requires of you, he may not require of me. What he requires of me, he may require of no one else. But these gifts that are required, we ought to be willing to give. And there are some things that we find in the life of Abraham that all of us are required to give. If we will walk by faith, if we will live by faith, confident in the promises of God, living by the convictions that come from the proclamation of his word. What does it mean to give him my all? What's that life look like? Well, first of all, folks, what I want you to see with me is as we give our gifts to God, we give him our aspirations. We give to him our aspirations. 2 weeks ago in our study of the life of Abraham, we considered that by faith, Abraham waited for his inheritance, and he waited for his inheritor, Isaac. By faith, he waited for a son. For 25 years, he walked and he lived by faith, waiting for that promised son. Yes, he stumbled in faith with Hagar, and from that comes Ishmael. But God returned to him and God pursued him that he would continue to walk by faith and says that it would be through you and Sarah. And when he was 99 years old and she 89, God says she would conceive. And at 100 years of age, Abraham was the father of Isaac. For 25 years, he waited for that son. Folks, can you imagine his feelings, his heart, his love for Isaac? Try to somehow, within the recesses of our minds and within our hearts, figure out just how great that love must have been. And when we consider the statements here in Hebrews, we must recognize the fact that Isaac is the culmination of all of Abraham's and Sarah's waiting and wondering. Put yourself in their place again. Use your sanctified imagination and come back with me to when they're 75 and 65 and God says, I will make of thee a great nation. And for 25 years, waiting for that child. I've only been married to my wife for 23 years. So I can't even imagine that waiting if we had not yet had children and hoping for a son. And Abraham and Sarah waited by faith. Now they have watched their son, this son of promise, grow and mature. Most people, most scholars would say that Isaac by this time is anywhere from about 16 to 21 years of age. And so they have watched him grow, the joy and the delight of seeing him mature and to become this one who would be the one that would carry on this name and carry on this wonderful promise of the Messiah who would come. It is through Isaac that all the blessings would flow. In him is all their aspirations for life. He is the apple of their eye, and their lives revolved around this promised son. Ishmael is gone from the home, and it is Isaac that remains. All that God had promised them for their present and their future desires, their hopes and dreams, everything is bound in this child, Isaac. Including the hope of a Messiah. Again, we have to put ourselves in that position to understand what is required of Abraham and Sarah. God now puts them to the test and says, all those hopes and dreams, every aspiration that you have in life,
I want laid on the altar, and I want it offered as a burnt sacrifice. By the way, burnt sacrifice means nothing's left. It's all gone, reduced to ashes. Understand what God's requiring of this man, Abraham. Thankfully, you and I understand and know, according to the very wording, that this is God's testing of him. This is God trying his faith. Abraham doesn't have the privilege of reading that in Genesis 22. He has the opportunity to live it. He doesn't be able to go to Hebrews 11 and see how it all works out. He has to live it out when God says to him one day, Abraham, Abraham, and he says, here am I. Abraham, I have one request of you. I want you to grab Isaac. I want you to take a three-day journey to the land of Moriah, and on a mount that I tell you, offer him to me. Let me ask you a question this morning. What aspirations do you have? What are your plans for your future? What do you want to do for the Lord? What would you like to accomplish for his glory? What would you like to see happen as a family? What are your aspirations, dreams for your children? You have them as parents. By the way, you have them as grandparents. What are the aspirations that you have for you and your wife? We all begin at some point in time in life, once we get into the time of being an adult, starting to look to the future. We begin to make our plans and consider, this is what I would like to happen in retirement. This is what I would like to be for my life. This is where I want to be in 10 years, 15 years, 25 years. This is how I want it to be. We have aspirations for our children and where they live and who they're with and who they marry and all these kind of things. What aspirations do you have this morning for your life, for your family, for your service to God? For your workplace. Think about all the things that become our dreams, our hopes, our desires. If God came to you today and said, offer them for me and give it for my reasons, to which I will not explain, but for my glory, can you do that? Again, folks, I want to remind you, Abraham's aspirations were not evil aspirations. In fact, they were right in line with the revealed will of God. And yet God came and demanded that he would give to sacrifice his very aspirations. And many times what God asks us to give up are those things that we believe are good and right for us. To us, it really doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. And yet God comes and says, will you give me your all? Folks, humanly speaking, it's hard for us to let go of those things. Most of us, I think, can say that I can surrender to God. Most of us have a hard time saying, I'll surrender all. I can give God most of everything, but I don't know that I can give him everything. We tend to hold a little bit in reserve for us. And yet God requires that there be a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice, where our all is laid on the altar. Our aspirations, our hopes, our dreams. For us, our children, our grandchildren. Can we give him our aspirations? Not only does Abraham give him his aspirations, and not only should we, but when we give God our all, we must also give him our adorations. I think it might be clear to say that Isaac was perhaps the most beloved son on the earth.
He was greatly loved by Abraham and Sarah, who had waited for so long. Their hope was to have a child, the one that God promised, a son who would be the heir of that promise. And all that is found in Isaac. Abraham and Sarah would have to willingly give up everything for him. I don't think there was anything that he would ever have wanted. Everything was given for Isaac's care. He was treasured above everything else. I don't think Abraham was the father that was more concerned about his wealth than he did his child. I don't think his wealth meant a thing to him when it came to Isaac. And by the way, that'd be a good thing for many men today to realize that what wealth we amass is nothing compared to the blessing of raising young men and young women for the honor and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I die, I'll take nothing with me. Not a penny leave. Someone else will own it eventually. It'll all fall to rust and moth and dust. It'll all be corrupted one day. But thankfully, I can say at this moment in time, Amy and I have five things that will go with us to heaven. And they're our children. Dad, you do a whole lot better to care less for wealth and care more for your kids. And grandmom and grandpop, your retirement isn't as important as those grandchildren that God has given to you. I've said this many times, and I'll say it one more time. Your children do not need an inheritance as much as they need a heritage. The inheritance they will fight for, their heritage will be their reward. And Abraham and Sarah loved this son. And humanly speaking, there was nothing that they would not give. And God now comes to him and says, take now your son, this one whom you love, and offer him to me. Can you imagine such a request? But folks, as you and I consider this life of faith, it means that I must be willing not only to give up my hopes and my dreams, I must give up that which I treasure the most in this life. Where do your affections lie today? Are they on the things of this earth? Or are they in the things of heaven? When they're set on the things of this earth, these material things, these natural things, they are superficial at best. And God says, would you give up those things that you love for me? Again, sometimes our affections are good and they are right. But what if God asks us to give them over unto him? What if we are required to give as a sacrifice those things we love? Can you do that by faith? Believing in the promises of God? Living by the convictions of the very words of God? Let me take a moment and just speak to those of you who are known as our youth in this ministry. You can determine which category you fit into this one, all right? But to our youth, are you willing to give up your career desires, your wishes and your hopes for the future? Are you willing to even accept the possibility of living your life single instead of married with a family? To accept the call of God upon your life? Ultimately, here's the question. Is God alone enough for you? To our parents and to our grandparents, are you willing to give up
your children to allow them to pursue after God's will with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all their might? Or will you be the hardest obstacle that they will have to overcome? And sadly, folks, within the roadway of ministry, there is littered on the sides family upon family who never really succeeded in what God had called them to do, because the one obstacle they could never clear was their family, who would not let go. Sir, to you, are you willing now to say, I would give up my career and serve the Lord if he would call me to the work of ministry, even to a foreign field? Are you willing to leave behind the benefits and the luxuries that we have now come to enjoy? Are you willing to give it your all and give up all for him? Ladies, would you follow your husband if he declared to you, this is the will of God for my life? Would you follow him wherever God would lead you? Over the last 20 plus years, and even a little bit more, I've been able to see some examples on both ends of those who willingly gave their life for God, even at a time that didn't seem to make sense to most people. In our home church growing up, there was a man who now has entered into glory. His name was Walt Lawrence. Walt was a successful businessman. He was in his 40s when he went to a missions conference and felt the call of God on his life to missions. He sold his business, moved his family, received his training, left everything behind to move to a tiny little village called Arishat, Nova Scotia. To let you know how tiny Arishat is, it has two roads, high road and the low road. Guess why they're called that? One's higher than the other. Not a whole lot of population, controlled by the Roman Catholic priest, literally had the control of whether or not your children did what they wanted to do. He would hold a VBS and he would say from time to time, your child may not go to the Lawrences this week, simply because he was afraid that child might come to Christ and be saved. Walt, for many, many years, labored. In fact, he labored for 9 years before he ever saw his first adult convert. Through that time, he suffered many disappointments, but was ever found faithful. I had the privilege for 3 summers to go up there and spend 2 weeks at a time to do some VBSs with him. To be fair, I didn't always agree with the way that Walt approached life and ministry. He was a little rough and gruff at times. But it was his place to go and serve. And for 9 years he served. And it wasn't until after my final year that one adult convert was finally saved. And by the way, the joy and blessing was he was in my church in Newfoundland some years later. And folks, the reality is Walt gave up everything. I was at his house in Pennsylvania that he owned. It was a beautiful home. Sold it. And I was at his house in Nova Scotia, not so much. And he gave his all for God. I can also think of examples of other men, some men in past ministries that felt the call of God upon their life. I'm thinking of 3 different families. All 3 at one missions conference felt the call of God to go and to preach. Only one accepted that call. Only one gave his life to missions. Some years later, one of the other men asked him, how could you give up your career in order to go into missions? I couldn't do that. My family and I just could not let go of those things. And the other man's response is, how could I not?
Abraham was asked to give God his aspirations, and he was asked to give of his heart's adorations. And folks, these things are not beyond the realm of possibility today. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him. He can't call you when you're 30 or 40, 50 or 60. Certainly, God can do those things today. The question is, are we willing to follow God and obey when he calls? Could we, by faith, give our adorations to God? There's one other thing that I find, though, in this example of Abraham, that when it says that by faith he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And that is this, that those who are willing to give God their all are willing to give our allegiance to him. Again, please be reminded what's being asked of Abraham. Offer now your only son. That sounds like an interesting word, only, because he wasn't the only son. He's actually the second son, and he's also one of many sons. There are six other sons that Abraham have with another wife, Keturah. And yet he is considered the only son. He is the son of promise. How could Abraham offer up his only son? How could he take that 3 days journey? How could he endure the anguish of binding up his son and placing him upon the altar? How does he have the ability to raise his knife and get prepared to go through the command of God? How is it possible? Look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham simply believed God. He was willing to take God at his word. He offered to God his allegiance. You and I are called to obey God explicitly. We are to offer him our all and to obey without any delay. John Bunyan, the great author of The Pilgrim's Progress, struggled greatly with the sacrifices that had to be made for him to give his all to God. Primarily, he considered the sacrifices of his family as he sat there in prison. John Bunyan once said this, "I saw in this condition, I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet thought I must do it. I must do it. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." He gave to God his full allegiance, his adoration, and his aspiration. Again, folks, what is the reason that all of this can be done? Abraham believed God. He counted his promise as true. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. But Abraham counted God as faithful. Back in Romans chapter 4, Abraham again is considered in his desire to walk by faith. Verse 20 says that he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God, or giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. By faith, Abraham gave his all unto his God. Folks, I wonder this morning, what are we willing to give? How much are we willing to give for him? As you and I have looked at these examples of faith in real life, Perhaps you've noticed that these things kind of go hand in hand. And actually, they give to us a simple process and a progression. Worship requires a certain faith. Yet it is certainly easier to worship God than it is to walk faithfully with God in the midst of a sinful people. And as we walk with God, our faith will be challenged to go beyond that simple walk on a personal level, that we might begin to work for our God and accomplish His task. With a commitment made now to work for God, there are certain expectations that we will have, and they are not likely going to be fulfilled. And God will ask us to wait upon Him. At this point, you and I might feel like we have exercised to the fullest extent our faith at the highest level. Then God comes and He demands that we give up that which we greatly love in order that we might be able to give to Him the greater glory. We walk by faith and not by sight. Will we in these days walk that way? Will we walk and live by faith, or will we allow fear to rule our hearts and cause us to turn back? Again, remember, that's what the author is dealing with here in the book of Hebrews. They're suffering persecution. They are hated because of their faith in Christ. And some say, maybe we just go back. Let's turn from that truth. It's just too hard. And the question is, can we, like Abraham, give our all? And by the way, has he asked us to give that much? Oh, we give up of a little bit of our funds. We give up a minor part of our time in Christianity today. Are we willing to give him everything? If you're holding something in reserve, you're not walking by faith. You're not living by faith. If God cannot have it all, you're not exercising that faith in Him. Faith is not the substance of things hoped for, and it's not the evidence of things not seen. You have no confidence in your God, nor His word and His promises, and you have no convictions by which you are living on His proclamations. And without faith, it is impossible for you and me to please our God. And oh, how we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But God takes no pleasure in those who turn back. And Abraham demonstrates for us what it means to walk by faith. God wants you and me today to press on in this evil age, to continue to advance the cause of Christ, to fulfill the mission He has called us to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That means here at home, in our region, cross-culturally, when you consider the Samaritans. They had a different culture, even though they lived in their backyard, cross-culturally and even internationally. We give our lives fully by faith to God. I hope and pray that's our heart's desire in the days ahead. Father, we thank you for our time today. Thank you for the privilege and joy that is ours to be able to look into your word and study it together. What a blessing it is to consider the example of faith through the life of Abraham. Lord, I ask that you would cause us, each and every one, to consider if we are willing to give God our all, or will we hold something in reserve for us? Those who give their life for the Lord find it. Those who withhold their life from God find those things to be lost. May we give all
to you this day. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.